Over the years, one of the most popular children's stories is the book, The Little Engine That Could. If you're familiar with that book, as I am, you know it's about a train that has toys and candy and food, and it is going to a city on the other side of the mountain. But as it is going, the engine breaks down. We don't know why. And so now the train is stuck. And the toys, including the clown, who's sort of the leader, is wondering, will they be able to get the train over to the other side of the mountain in time for the next day so that the little boys and girls can have the toys and the food? And so what we see take place is that there are these different scenes where other engines, stop and they ask for help. Some of them are too arrogant and prideful to help this lowly train. But one of them is an old brown engine that stops. And that brown engine is illustrated by being tired and just overcome with the burdens of life. And the clown asks if the brown engine, will you help us? And he says, I cannot, I cannot, I cannot. He's too weary, he's too tired. And because of his weariness, he's not able to help out the train. And so he's not able to do what is right and good because he's too weary to show love to your neighbor. And this weariness has stopped him from doing what is right. In the Christian life, we can be tempted to be like the old brown engine and say, I cannot, I cannot, I cannot. I'm too weary. We can become weary of dealing with other people's sin. And then we think, well, why even bother anymore? I'm not going to go approach that person again. I'm just overwhelmed with sin and I'm just going to let it go. Or with people being idle in the church, I don't have to go approach them again and deal with this more and more. Or at church discipline, church-wide, I don't have to deal with this more and more. Over the last 5 years, we've done so many. I'm just weary of this. Or we can just become weary of changing diapers, serving our spouse and our children. We can become weary in our evangelism because we keep giving out tracts, we keep talking to people, and it feels like no one is coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe I should just give up. I'm overwhelmed by this. We become weary with the pro-life movement. I mean, for 40-some years, we continue to stand on the corner. Roe v. Wade is still the decision of the land. And there are still millions of babies that have been killed. Why should we continue to bother? It feels like we keep pushing this rock up a hill, and we get up to the top and it rolls back down. Why do it again? Well, today we're going to continue our series in 2 Thessalonians. A few weeks ago, we talked about chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. We learned that Christians should be willing to work because without it, we should not eat, because being a busybody is a sin because Jesus Christ commands it. Well, today we're going to continue in verse 13. And as we do so, we're going to take up this subject of being weary and answer the question, who is tempted to grow weary in doing good? Who is enticed to grow discouraged in doing what is right? So if you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. Our verse is this. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Our first and only point today, the main idea that we're looking at is this. Christians are tempted to grow weary in doing good. Brothers and sisters in Christ are tempted to be discouraged to do what is right. In this context, Paul has been discussing work and idleness, starting in verse 6. He tells them not to associate with anyone who calls himself a Christian and is idle. And then he talks about how he's an example, was an example to them to imitate by working both and being a tent maker and also doing ministry to them. And then he tells them that this principle, if you're not willing to work, you should not eat. He addresses those who are being idle in Thessalonica in the church and encouraging them and exhorting them to not be busybodies. So you're busy getting in everyone's business instead of being busy working, but instead to earn and work with your own hands. And so then verse 13, he says this, "As for you, brothers," he transitions from talking to the Thessalonians who are being idle to now talking to the rest of the body. And he says, "As for you, brothers," and he calls them brothers or brothers and sisters, because of the familial relationships we have as being united with Christ and being a part of the family of God. And this is the ninth time he has used this term in this short letter. He uses it 10 times, this repetition, brothers, 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 which also means sisters, but brothers and sisters. He's addressing them and he tells them to do not grow weary. That you, brothers and sisters, are going to be tempted to become discouraged, to lose heart, to give up. Now, he talks about this idea elsewhere. Ephesians 3:13, he tells them, "So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." So he's telling them, what I'm suffering in my ministry, what it takes, don't lose heart because of what is going on for me, because it is for you. Galatians 6:9 is a famous verse. "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if you do not give up." If we do not give up. So there's this obvious temptation that life happens, trials take place, we don't get the outcomes that we are expecting or hoping, and so then we lose heart. Now, Paul can speak to this because he faced many hardships and difficulties in his ministry. And yet in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1, and also verse 16, he says this, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." And he lists in 2 Corinthians, all the hardships, the shipwrecks, the whippings, the persecutions that he had faced, and yet he does not lose heart. How many times he was in jail, and for how many years he was in jail. So, he's a person who has demonstrated this, and he knows the temptation to be weary, and now he's addressing the Thessalonians at the end of his letter, "Do not be weary." Weary of what? In doing good. In doing what is right. And this is an action by the Thessalonians. So it's not just upholding what is righteous and good, but it's actually doing in real time with our hands and our bodies what is right and good. Well, that's a broad term. What does this encompass? What actions? Well, I think we have concentric circles here where the main point is confronting Christians who are idle. Verse 6. That's the context that you have to continue to deal with these Christians who are idle. Don't grow weary in dealing with them. That's a loving thing. Confront them. And another principle, as we'll get to in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, verse 14, it's not just those who are idle, but any of those who do not do what Paul has told them to do in this letter, who are in disobedience, not just in idleness, but in other things, that we should not become weary in confronting them because we love them. And then third, that we should not become weary in continuing to work ourselves by imitating Paul, whether we have a job with a job title or it's in the home or doing things for the Lord in the church. We should not stop doing this. Now, why is there such a temptation to be weary in doing good? Well, I think there are three internal reasons, and then there's one external reason. I'm sure there could be more, but this is what I'll talk about. The first is we can become tired in confronting unrepentant idleness or sin in general. We can lose heart and become weary, like, oh, now I have to go address this person because they're being idle and they are not taking care of themselves. I have to go take care of this person and talk to them because they are in pornography, or because they are now no longer with their wife, or because they are not using godly speech, or because they're missing meetings. And we get to the point where we can say, I'm tired of dealing with this. I just want to overlook it. I just want to let it be and not have to have the stress of it all. The second temptation is become of tired of working ourselves. So the Thessalonians that are being addressed here could say, you know what, why do I have to work? These other people aren't working. I would like to just wake up on Monday morning and not have to go somewhere or do something. I'm not going to give it my 100%. I'm just going to go through the motions and pretend every day is a Friday afternoon. I'm just going to coast and do the very minimal, or I won't get fired. Charles Spurgeon said this, "We have need of warning because idle examples tempt others to idleness." So we can become tired and say, well, this person doesn't really have much zeal for the Lord, but calls themselves a Christian. Maybe, and they get to do all these fun things. Maybe I should just not put all this effort and time into following the Lord, and I can do all these wonderful, fun things. The third temptation is that bad doctrine can remove the motivation to work. So, in chapter 2 of the letter, Paul was addressing them because they had thought and believed that Jesus had already returned the second time. And so because of that, they missed out on the resurrection of the dead, and now they have no hope because the hope was in the resurrection and they missed out on it. And he said, no, that is wrong. That's not true. Jesus has not come yet. But you could see if you have wrong doctrine, then that removes the motivation, because if those promises are gone, then you have no motivation to do it. So what is the point of working if the Lord has already come? If those are three internal reasons that we can, or they can become tempted to weariness, there's one external reason: the world persecuting us. We can become tired of the persecutions. The Thessalonians were being killed, were losing their jobs, were considered outcasts in their community because they had renounced the paganism and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you could see after year, they could become weary in seeing those who they love be killed or have harsh circumstances or even themselves. And so then they decide, I'm just going to try to hide my faith in Jesus, or I'm just going to renounce Christ altogether and go back, maybe go to Judaism, maybe go back to the paganism, the imperial cult, and worship the dead emperors in order to avoid what's taking place. So if this is a real temptation, weariness, stopping and not doing what is good, what is right, then the question is, how can we avoid weariness? Where can we draw strength? Where's the well that we can pump from that never ceases, so that we will always be quenched and have the strength and vigor and vitality instead of become overcome with weariness? Well, Paul makes clear that the source is God Himself. Earlier in 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17, he had said, you need to stand firm in the faith. And then he prays for them. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope, through grace comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So he commands them to stand firm, and then he says, God, may you provide the grace to establish them and keep them to stand firm. He does this again in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 4 and 5. He says, and we have confidence in the Lord about you. Well, is that confidence because of them, or is that confidence because of God's going to do to them? It's the second, not the first. That you are doing and will do the things that we command. Why? May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. So we have confidence that you are going to persevere, not because you are great and stand out and have strength that no one else has, that comes from you internally. No, it's because God is going to work in you to make that happen. To the praise of His glorious grace, that's going to take place. Now, this isn't new. The book of Isaiah brings this up too, and I want to spend a few moments looking at this. Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31, repeats this same point, but uses language I think even helps to make it sink home even more. So, verse 27 of Isaiah 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right hand is disregarded by my God? The context of Isaiah 40 is it comes after Isaiah 39, where God promises judgment, and this is because of Hezekiah allowing Babylon to come through and look at everything. And Hezekiah's like, well, at least it's not going to happen in my lifetime, it's going to happen after me. And so now, in having heard of this judgment, Isaiah 40, the people of Israel are saying, God, our way is hidden from you. You don't see us. God, our pleas for justice, you do not hear. So Israel is despondent. They're in despair. They're weary. Why? Because of this promised judgment to come. And so they think God doesn't care. And so they continually say those two things. God doesn't know what's happening, and God doesn't hear our pleas for justice. And what you see here is that they have a wrong view of God, wrong theology proper, that is leading to weariness and despair. Because they do not see God for who He really is, they are drawing conclusions that are not true, and now they have weariness. And so what's the prescription? Right theology. Verse 28, Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth? He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. So, using a rhetorical question, Isaiah is saying, hey, you Israel who have the Torah, who have been walking with God and have His presence with you for all these centuries, have you not known? Have you not heard? Of course they have known. Of course they have heard. But they needed to be reminded. What do they need to be reminded of? That God is the Creator. That the Lord, Yahweh, is everlasting. He has no beginning, He has no end. And this is in contrast to all those false gods that are going to be talked about from Isaiah 40 to 48. The gods that are made by stone and wood and are bowed down, and behind them are really demons or fallen angels. That those are created beings who are trying to draw and derive worship away from the uncreated God. And since He is uncreated, it means that He has no beginning or end, which also means that He cannot faint or grow weary. So you who are weary, look to the God who has no capacity to be weary or faint. Who has no capacity to lose heart. Who couldn't give up. And then He rebukes them in a small way by saying His understanding is unsearchable. You've concluded that God does not see and does not hear, and you are in that conclusion assuming that His understanding is searchable. Us as human beings who are created cannot know everything that there is to be known about the Lord. We can know what God has revealed to us, but what happens is in life we will question the Lord's actions as if we can know and search Him, And then by doing so, we have wrong conclusions over who God is, and that leads us to weariness and to losing heart. So, if we can become weary, and we need to have a right view of who God is, then how does that overcome our weariness? Go to Isaiah 40, verse 29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Oh, isn't this wonderful? The one who depends upon no one, the one who has an infinite resource of strength and power, the one who never grows weary, who never gets sick, who never loses heart, promises to give power to those who are weak and who trust in him. Power here, durability, stability. Are you looking that in the weariness and in the circumstances of life where everything seems like there is no hope? You look to the Lord. He will increase your strength. One commentator, Alec Moyer, says, weary is failure under life's pressures. This is the screw that's clamping us in and making life so hard. The pressure is building. We get weary because of those pressures instead of looking to God and standing firm in the midst of pressure. And what this is promising us is that the Lord supplies the very vitality needed to overcome weariness. We look to Him so that we do not become weary in doing good. And we depend upon Him. And we draw strength from Him, knowing that we're not drawing from a well that one day later will become dry. Verse 30. Even youths shall faint and grow weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. This establishes the truth that we are tempted and will be tempted to weariness. The frame of man, as finite creatures, even the young and the strong, will become faint and will grow weary. Young men who run a marathon, and they'll cross the line, and they'll fall down, and they'll take in big gasps of air, and it'll take them several minutes to get to the point where they are breathing normally. And then the next day, they're not going to run another marathon usually. They're going to take it easy. And they're going to have 8-10 hours of sleep. And they're going to have to store up energy in order to recover because their body has just exerted itself and now it's going to take time for its muscles to replenish the nutrients it needs. If that is true about the young, how much more is it true about those of you who are older? And if that's true over those who have perfect, pristine health, you know, those Kenyans who run almost two-hour marathons, if that's true of them, how much of us who are not of pristine health? So where do we turn? Verse 31. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is the promise for those who wait for the Lord. To wait here is to patiently trust the Lord. It's not to be impatient and demand, God, you must do it now. It's not just to resign yourself in a stoicism and say, well, comes, you know, whatever happens will happen and I'm just going to go through it and not even look to the Lord to it. No, no, no. This is looking to the Lord but being steadfast and patient in His timing. What does it say? The Lord shall renew their strength. He promises that what they need to derive strength is not to look into themselves and try to muster it up, but there must be the living God must do the work, and He promises to do that work to them. He will renew their strength. This commentator, Alec Moyer, says, "The natural person is not like God, but the believer is, as the unwearying, unfainting strength of the divine enters him, he finds inner resources that do not fail before life's demands. Well, how's this happen? Well, at the moment of regeneration, the Holy Spirit indwells us. You have the Spirit of the living God in you, who does not weary, who does not faint, who does not lose strength. The never-wearying God dwells in the believer, and you are a tabernacle of His dwelling. And so He has empowered, He is strengthening, He is helping, He is working, He is moving in us if we wait for Him and look to Him and not become crushed because we're not looking to Him, but we're looking at life without Him. And notice how He compares us to be like an eagle. You mount it with wings like an eagle. Well, an eagle is a powerful, fast bird that has large wings that to be able to fly. And it can go down and grab fish or jackrabbits or prairie dogs or squirrels. And we see here the bald eagles. Here over the last 10 years, the bald eagle population has continued to grow. And if you go down to the river, like the Mississippi River, you can see them. And it is known as a majestic bird. The symbol of the United States, the eagle. Even Napoleon took the eagle as a symbol because of the majestic power of the eagle. And this is the comparison to those who wait upon the Lord, that you will mount up with wings like eagles. And you will go from being weak to not weary and not being faint. You will go from being overcome to having strength. You will run. You will walk in strength. You don't have to look to Gatorade. You don't have to look to some special nutrition plan. You look to the Lord, and He supernaturally works in you so that under life's pressures, when you are facing the temptation to stop and to give up and to say, no more, I just want to relax and stop moving forward and stop doing good, He is the one to look to for strength. So to summarize what I think Isaiah expounds upon over what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:13, Christians, including the Thessalonians and including us, can only overcome the temptation to weariness by deriving our strength from the Lord. This is like Moses in Exodus 17. Remember, they were going against the Amalekites. And whenever Moses raised his hands up, Israel had the advantage. But then his arms would grow weary. And when his arms came down, the enemy had the advantage. And it says in Exodus 17:12, Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and through that they had victory. Friends, we are like Moses, and God is the one who keeps our arms up. He's the one that supplies the strength. He's the one that helps us to continue to do good and not to give up and to lose heart. So, brethren, today, have you come here to our assembly weary of doing good? Have you become tired in your conduct? Are you weary in dealing with lazy, idle Christians? Thankfully, we don't have that issue right now. Are you weary in facing unrepentant Christians? That they're just unrepentant in their sin. Are you tired of broken relationships and meetings to try to resolve it and the burdens and the stress that come with it? Have you lost heart and feel like putting forth no effort and just giving up and not having to deal with it anymore? Are you tired of dealing with people's sin and dealing with the disappointments that come with it? You think, why do we still have to... I'm just so overwhelmed by this that I just don't want to have to be close with people anymore so I don't get burned. And because of this, have you become cynical of church? Or of having close relationships with other believers or being committed to the body? Cynicism is so easy. We have experiences in the past that are hard, that are difficult, and because of that, we throw that on everyone else, and then we just have a pessimistic, cynical attitude towards others and in the way that they conduct themselves. Have you responded to another sin against you by becoming suspicious, on guard, and untrusting of other Christians? Do you have a negative, sarcastic, demeaning attitude toward members due to weariness? We also see this with new believers. Do you belittle their zeal and say, they'll soon learn. They'll get roughed up and that zeal will fade some. And you're happy about that. Or do you, without evidence, question the character of others in the church? And their giftings and their motivations? Because you had this one experience with one person in the past, and so now you're cynical about everyone else instead of thinking the best of others. Have you wondered if serving God is worth it? Should I put forth the effort to have good relationships with others and to serve the Lord, or is it in vain? Am I just pushing that huge boulder up to the top, it's going to roll down again? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." There is no vanity when serving the Lord, even when we don't get the outcomes that we were hoping. It's not meaningless. Maybe you're just tired of working. Tomorrow is Monday. Many of you have to be at work at a certain time. Do you think even now, I do not have the strength? I do not have the patience. I do not have the ability to deal with my boss or my coworkers. Or even at the end of the week or the end of the day, you say, I cannot do one more task. I cannot move on. I cannot persevere. I'm just going to mail it in. Those of you who are parents, are you tired of working? It feels like you have the never-ending conveyor belt of diapers, meals, laundry, schoolwork, or discipline. How many times do we have to discipline Johnny for this? And at some point you're like, am I making any yet? Is it just anything happening? I just want to give up. I want to stick my head in the ground and ignore it all. Or are you weary because you're not appreciated? You're not appreciated by your boss and the work you've done or your coworkers. You're not appreciated by your customers. You're not appreciated by your spouse or your children complain all the time with the food that you serve them. We can grow weary over this. And because of that, we say, I'm just going to throw it in. I'm going to give up. Or you've grown weary because you haven't seen fruit and people coming to know the Lord in your evangelism efforts. Why do I continue to leave a track? Doesn't seem like it ever works out. Or you become weary because you keep praying to God this pressing need over and over and over. You've been praying for it for a month, for 6 months, for a year, for 10 years, and God has not answered it like you want. And you're thinking, why do I continue to say the same prayer if God has not answered it? I'm just going to stop praying about it. And then we stop doing what God wants us to do, to pray. Maybe you are to the point where you're losing heart because you are weary. You're weary of your weariness. You're giving up because you've seen that you are giving up. And you say, what is the point? Well, brethren, as we have seen in all these things and in much more, we have hope if we lean on the Lord. Not lean on yourself. The lie of the enlightenment is the self-made man. If I need to overcome an obstacle, if I need to do something, I need to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I need to garner inner strength. I need to have mental determination. I need to set my sights on doing and accomplishing this thing. Napoleon Bonaparte was the classic example, the self-made man. Come from Corsica, eventually become the leader of France. He becomes emperor of France. Instead of having the Pope put the crown on his head, he takes the crown and puts it over his head as if he is the one crowning himself because he is the emblem of the self-made man. The self-made man relies upon his reason apart from God. The self-made man relies upon his strength apart from God. The self-made man, through sacrifice and determination, pushes the limits. That self-made man, to go back to the beginning, is the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, I think I can, therefore I can, and I'll get the train over the mountain without the help of the Lord. No, we are not the little engine that could. I think I can, I think I can, therefore I will do it. We are people saying, I am nothing apart from the vine of Jesus Christ. I need strength, complete strength from God. In order to do anything good, I need the Lord to work in it. In order not to become weary, I need God to give me the strength. That's why the bad news is you're going to face weariness. But and we have the frame of weariness as human beings. Psalm 103, 14 says, "For He knows our frame, He remembers that we are dust. That from dust we came, from dust we will return." Psalm 78:39, "He remembered that they were but flesh. A wind passes and comes not again." That we live, we die, it's a blink, it's a moment, it's a finger snap, and that is it. Isn't it interesting? The self-made man can't stop himself from dying. And the self-made man did not start himself in creating. The self-made man is under the illusion that he is self-made, even though he didn't create himself and cannot stop himself from dying. Instead, we need to see that we are not self-made, but we have been made by God, and He has made us to where we need to depend upon Him, and that is the best. And the good news is that one of the reasons Jesus Christ died on the cross is so that we who would trust in Him would be given strength to overcome weariness. Hebrews 12, verse 3 says, "Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despised the shame." He was whipped. He was persecuted. He was condemned in a terrible faux trial. And then He was crucified in plain view, in the nude, so people could mock Him. He was placed a crown of thorns on His head and a sign, "The King of the Jews," not because they believed it, but because they wanted to show how silly He was. And He did all that to save us who are believers in Him. And He also did all that so that we would not become weary and faint-hearted. Isn't that amazing? If you are weary and faint-hearted, look to the cross, because Jesus died so that you wouldn't be weary and faint-hearted. So that by faith in Him, He would dwell in you. So do not give up. You do not have to draw from your own resources. The infinite God gives you the supply of resource from Himself. Do not fret over the source of strength to get through tomorrow. God will give you strength if you wait upon Him. Do not stop working, stop serving, stop following Jesus, because Jesus has promised He will be with you and supply your very need if you wait upon Him. Therefore, do not become weary by thinking there's no hope, but remember that there is hope. Jesus lives in you and will supply you with the strength that you need to continue doing good until either He comes or you die and go and be with Him. And that is a promise that He will not revoke and that He will not break. So friends, brethren, do not become weary. Instead, wait upon the Lord, and you will mount up like wings of eagles. You will run and not be weary. You will walk and not faint. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful, encouraging passages, and that You know that we are tempted to become weary in doing good and then become idle and sinful and rebellious. And yet, we have hope to overcome the temptation of weariness, and it is You. We thank You that You supply the strength we need. We thank You that You have given us the hope. We praise You, Lord, that even in our frame, even though we grow older and have infirmities and get bruised by the tribulations and trials of life, that that does not have to lead to cynicism, but instead we can have tenderness and compassion, and that we can continue to serve You and live for You because You are the wellspring of strength. Oh Lord, help us to do this. Help us not to become weary. May we continue to serve You and serve others, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.